Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 31. We'll begin reading in verse 12, Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout your generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We're continuing on in our study of the names of God this morning. We are continuing in the Yahweh constructs. There are several Yahweh constructs. We have already studied several of them and have a few more to go. This one that we're looking at today is Yahweh Mekadesh. Now, maybe some of you recognize the word Kadesh or Kodesh or Kadosh. Those three Hebrew root letters there, those radicals, that speak of holiness or sanctification, if you will. And when we take, when we take that M sound and we put it on the front of that word, we turn it into a, almost like an English gerund, a participle that does the work of a noun. And so, really, the name Yahweh Mekadesh means the Lord the Sanctifier. The Lord, the one who sanctifies. Something like that. Now, we're going to see this phrase 4 times. In the Old Testament this day, and we could look at it in a few other places as well, because while the name Yahweh Mekadesh does not necessarily occur everywhere where that idea is contained in the Old Testament, there are many times beyond the phrase Yahweh Mekadesh where the Lord reveals himself as the sanctifier of his people. But we'll look at these 4 today because they are indeed very important. And if we don't get to all 4, then we'll pick up the remainder next week. So the 4 passages that we will look at today are Exodus 31, especially verse 13, Leviticus 20, 1 through 9, Leviticus 21, 1 through 9, and Leviticus 22, 17 through 33. All right, so if you remember then, we are specifically working, and we've taken a brief excursus, not an unrelated excursus, but actually a very intimately related excursus, pertaining to what it means to hallow the name of the Lord, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. After the introduction, and if you remember, we had several sermons on the introduction to prayer, and then one sermon particularly speaking of the holiness of the Lord and what it means, kind of, just kind of introducing that topic. And then we have embarked on this excursus. I think we're up now to sermon number 14 on the names of God, or number 13 maybe, on the names of God. Let's see what it says here. This is excursus number 13. So 13 names of God we've looked at. So 3 months we've spent looking at the names of God in Scripture as a revelation of who He is, that we may know more fully how to hallow His name. What's interesting here is that the Lord says, in revealing Himself by this particular name, He says, I'm the Lord that hallows you or sanctifies you. And the implication is so that you will be able more efficiently, more properly, to hallow my name. So this particular name is specifically related to our study on how we will hallow the name of God. What does it mean to be holy? If you remember, we talked about this 3 months ago in our introduction to hallowing the name of God. It means particularly, and at its root form, it means to be separate, to be a separated people, or to have a God who is somehow separate. And we talked through that issue, and we talked about how God is indeed separate from His creation. And we talked about those errors that have so taken up even in some confessingly Christian churches, we find pantheistic ideas about God being somehow identified in the rocks and in the trees and in nature, if you will. Still trying to figure out what nature is. Or in other cases, how God is in some way identified in the rocks and the trees and in nature, creation. And we have seen that the Bible has taught us very securely, very straightforwardly, that God is separated from His creation, that He is not to be identified with His creation, that when we think of the creation and we think of God, we think of them separately. That yes, there is indeed a witness of the creation, a natural revelation, if you will, that witnesses to the Creator, but that is a witness only and not an identification with. There is no commonality of substance or essence between God and the creature. But we've also seen that it's more than that. It is more than simply that essentially God is different from the creation. We have seen also that morally God is excellent, holy in that sense, and that He is to be remembered as, or in His holiness. That is, that His mind is not like any other mind. His morality is not like any other morality. His person is not like any other person. We are to think of Him uniquely in all of His attributes, separate from any other person or any other thing that is called God. And we confess that there have been some, what the Scripture calls, gods in the earth, that there have been mighty men of renown, and there are even perhaps today, but that these are not gods in the sense that our God is God. We, in our conception of Him, in our conceiving of Him, in our thinking of Him, remember that He is separate, different, that He is the former of all things, the creator of all things. He is before all things. In Him all things consist. And so in all of those statements about His holiness, His uniqueness, we remember all of that about Him. And we could, it would be fitting perhaps to go off into a sermon. Excuse me, I'm blowing my trumpet up here. We could preach a sermon on the holiness of God, and it would be appropriate at this point, and we'll get to that eventually. Not today. We'll get to that eventually. What I want to identify here in this sermon is that that same holy God who is all of those things and more, beyond all that we could ask or think, beyond what we can conceive of Him. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Of course, the answer to that question is no. And so, although He is beyond all of that, He has still revealed Himself to us truly so that we might understand who He is, and that God, who is that kind of separated being, turns to His people and says this, I want you to be separate with Me. I want you to be separate with Me. I am the Lord, the Holy One, who doth sanctify you. I am Yahweh Makadesh. I am Yahweh, that eternal, covenant-keeping, promise-honoring God, and there's none other like Me. I am completely holy, and yet I have ordained a people to Myself that they should be holy unto Me. I am Yahweh Makadesh. Now, there are several ways in Scripture that the Lord has said that He would do this. First of all, we ought to just pull up and think about the wonderful paradigm that we've just talked about. What an amazing thing. That the God who is completely independent, completely complacent in Himself, who has no needs at all, and we've talked about this, and we've all chuckled about that errant theology that says God got lonely one day and so He created man because He wanted somebody to care for. Listen, the persons of the Trinity were completely complacent, caring and loving with one another throughout all eternity. If God created us because He needed us, we're not God. Or here, He's not God. Excuse me. Let me rephrase that. So let me say it correctly so that there's no confusion. If God created us because He needed us, then He's not God. If He created us because He needed us, then we're as much of a God as He is. Of course, none of that is true. Those are errors and those are lies. Those are figments of God that people have made up. Those are part of what our larger catechism calls unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him. So what an amazing thing it is then that this God who is completely self-sufficient, He exists by force of His own being. We talked about that attribute of aseity. He exists because He wills Himself continually and effortlessly to exist. What an amazing thing that that God, who is utterly complacent in Himself, completely satisfied and self-sufficient, would say to us, I want you to be holy with Me. I want you to be identified with Me. I want you fallen and defiled and unclean and common as you are. I want you to be uncommon, undefiled, and holy with Me. What an amazing thing that is. That the Lord would call Himself Yahweh Makadesh. I am the Lord which doth sanctify you. So when we begin to think in those terms and to think on the terms that God has used to describe Himself, and then those terms that He's used to describe us as a holy people, as a people completely given over unto Him, roped into His corral, if you will, brought into His fold, granted entrance into His property, granted entrance into His home, adopted into His family. How many different ways do we have to say it? That it is that kind of God who has called us to be that kind of people. What a blessing, what a wondrous blessing it is that we might be called, as the folks were first at Antioch, Christians. Those who are following Christ. They're identified with Him. They are part of Him. Part of His church. Part of His family. Part of His household. So that the Lord would even speak of us like that, we acknowledge the great and wonderful blessing that it is. Now we see that from the earliest days in the New Testament, the Lord separated out a people unto Himself. That there was a day that in which man fell in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll not turn to these passages for the sake of time and brevity. Well, let me just talk you through them, and hopefully you'll recall them. We've talked about them before. That the Lord said, I'm going to make two peoples. I'm going to make two nations in the earth. I'm going to make a seed. We're going to call that the seed of the serpent. And I'm going to make another seed, and we're going to call that the seed of the woman. We're going to separate out two humanities. And I think Francis Schaeffer has a great piece of work on that day when God separated out two humanities. And in chapters 4 and 5 and in 6 of the book of Genesis, we see the outcome of that. That the Lord had so separated out a people to Himself that He presents them in two lines. The line of Cain and those profane sons of Cain. And then the line of Seth. And that line of Seth, they are called what? In chapter 6, they are called the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, do you understand the import of that? You understand the import of that, that we are called the sons of God. John 1:14, excuse me. Right? These sons of God, as many as believed on Him, to them gave He the power to be called the sons of God, even to them which believed on His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a husband, literally, but of the will of God. John 1:14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Beloved, we now, not sometime later, now we are the children of God. We're called the children of God because He is Yahweh Makadesh. And so He has separated out a people unto Himself. And we see that in the book of Genesis. And then we go into the book of Noah, and we see that Noah has a son, and it is said of that particular son, Shem, that God Himself will dwell in the tents of Shem. And then we move on to the days of Abraham, and there in chapter 12, beginning when we are first introduced to that great character of old, that God raises him up and He says, get up and leave your own family and be a part of Mine. Leave the inheritance of your fathers and come to an inheritance that I will give you. And you see what God is doing there. He is calling Abraham His own and Abraham's family. Go. And so at every stage, we have, if you will, at the beginning, this great dividing of these two great streams of humanity. And then in that other stream, in that stream of God's people, we see that over and again it is paired out. Over and again throughout the history of redemption, that stream, while it may appear smaller and smaller and smaller, less and less and less people, yet at the end of days we will see this great and mighty mass of people, myriads, John tells us, that no man can number. And they'll be crying out the praises of their God into eternity. Yahweh Makadesh has called a people to Himself and said, I want you to separate yourselves out unto Me, that separated God. We haven't even talked about the rest of the history of redemption, where Abraham's family is pared down, and then Isaac's family is pared down, and then Jacob's family, there's 12 of them. And yet even among those 12, we see the weakness and insufficiency of them and the greatness and mercy of God in the way the history of redemption is played out. And that separation is so truly played out then as in the rest of the Old Testament, as we see Jews and Gentiles, and so much are they separated that in the days of the New Testament, when those twain would be made one, there are all kinds of difficulties, and yet they are indeed one. The Lord indeed called that people His holy people. You remember what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2? In 1 Peter chapter 2, sorry, chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And of course, what Peter is doing there is he's quoting simply from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Apostle Paul is following on a discussion that he has already had with the children of Israel, with the Corinthian church there. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 6, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said." And notice he says there, ye, not thou art. "Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit," notice, "perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So there is indeed that separation unto God, and it is indeed a separation that is a definitive separation, and yet it is also a separation that has a moral element to it. Separate yourselves unto me in your behavior, in your thinking, in what your hands find to do, and where your feet take you, in the way you think and in the way you speak. Separate yourselves unto me. And so the Lord has given us not only these doctrines to hold on to, that we might be a separated people unto Him, but He has given us certain things, certain gifts, whereby we might be separated unto Him. And with this then, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, the Lord begins there in verse 13, saying, "Speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord Mekadesh, the Lord which doth sanctify you." So the first thesis, the first doctrine that I'd like to set out before you here after this introduction is that the Lord has given the Sabbath day as a day, a practice, an observance, let's take it all the way, as a commandment to help us to understand our separated nature unto Him. The Lord has given us the Sabbath day because He is Yahweh Mekadesh, because He would sanctify us unto Himself. It's really interesting because the understanding of the Sabbath day, what kind of a day it is, and what the Lord did in instituting the Sabbath day is very interesting because it really brings the loop round and closes it up, doesn't it? What does the Lord call the Sabbath day? He calls it a holy day. Of course, the word holy is the word Kadesh. And so the Lord says, I am holy, and I've given you a holy day so you might be a holy people. It is one of those gifts that the Lord has given to His people in order that they might understand the holiness that ought to characterize them, and they might learn to walk in that holiness. Now, we know the fourth commandment. It's a part of our catechetical work. All of us, as we go through the shorter catechism or the larger catechism, are required to memorize it. That commandment is proclaimed in our hearing every Lord's Day, and I think I would not be speaking out of school if I said that full well 80 to 85% of the people in this room are able rightly to recite the fourth commandment, and those who cannot simply because they're at such a place in their development as human beings that they're having trouble speaking. That when our children learn to talk, many of them learn to talk the commandments of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God that He has so put it in our minds as a congregation to catechize and to train our children in such a way that some of their first words are the commandments of the Lord. But when the Lord instituted the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment is very clear. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord hallowed, or blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What does the word hallowed mean? What word is that in Hebrew? Yeah, that is the Hebrew word kadesh. The Lord took a day and He separated it out from all of the other days of the week. He took that day and He said, this day will be different. And for My people throughout their history, from this day, the seventh day after creation, until the end of the ages when they will enjoy a perpetual Sabbath day, they will observe one day in seven as a holy, separate day unto Me. Now, this aspect of separation comes through very clearly when we begin to think about the Sabbath day, doesn't it? Are we ready? Are we more moral on the Sabbath day than we are on other days of the week? Of course, the answer to that question is no. Is a greater morality called for on the Sabbath day than on other days of the week? Not particularly. Although it may be an aggravation of our sins to sin egregiously on the Sabbath day. What we're talking about here in the aspect of holiness, of kadashim, is we're talking about the aspect of separation. The Lord has taken that day and He said, listen, My people, that day's going to be different. That day's going to be a day that is completely different from every other day of the week. And I want you to observe that day every 7 days. I have set up the eternal cycle of humanity on sevens. I worked for 6 days and then I rested on the seventh as an example to you so that you would know that I want you as My people to separate a day. Call it holy because I have called it holy, and I'm giving you that day so that you will learn how to be a holy people with Me. I am Yahweh Mekadesh. Is that not what the Lord is telling Moses in Exodus chapter 31? Let's read it again with that background and see if that rings true. Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, My Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between Me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Well, that's pretty clear. Now, we understand that in the Old Testament, we could speak of the Sabbath in the plural, couldn't we? That there were ceremonial Sabbaths. You understand that? That when the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 says, don't let anyone judge you with regard to Sabbaths. Of course, many have erroneously taken up that scripture and said, well, you see, the fourth commandment has expired. How can we think of one of the commandments of God as having expired? The commandments of God don't expire. That's why we call them moral. And by moral, we mean not only to direct our duty, but to do that perpetually. And our Puritan forefathers have separated those terms, moral, ceremonial, or moral and positive, for that very reason, so that we would understand that the Lord gave some commands in the Old Testament that were what we might call merely positive. And by merely positive, what we mean is for a particular application to that age. And when that age passed away, that application passed away as well. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the Sabbaths of the Old Testament, like the Sabbath of years. So that after every 7 years, there was a Sabbath year. And if you'd loaned any money, well, that was forgiven. And if your neighbor had sold you his land at the end of seven years, the land or the year of Jubilee, which was a Sabbath of Sabbaths, then all the boundaries went back to their original boundary set. So that Issachar was Issachar and Naphtali was Naphtali. And, you know, all of the tribes of Israel had their original boundaries, so that the inheritance of the people of God would be protected throughout all their generations in that age. And when that age passed away, those ceremonial Sabbaths also passed away. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, don't let anyone judge you with regard to Sabbaths or new moons or other holy days. Those are the shadows. But now the fullness has come, which is Christ. And so when the Lord would say, this is a sign between me and you for a perpetual observance. What does perpetual mean? Well, admittedly, in some cases, perpetual means that it lasts as long as that age lasts. Right? So that those Sabbaths lasted as long as that age lasted. Why did the children of Israel go into captivity? What was the stated reason by the prophet Jeremiah? Because the land had not enjoyed her Sabbaths. And so the Lord sent them into captivity for how long? How many years? 70. Why 70? As a witness to the children of Israel that they had profaned those Sabbaths. They had made common that which the Lord had said what? Is holy. What does the word profane mean? How does that fit into our vocabulary? What is the opposite of the word profane? Well, let's first understand what a synonym is for the word profane. What is a synonym for the word profane? Common. In Old English, vulgar. Now, we think of vulgar today as, you know, somebody saying bad words. And children, we don't want you to say bad words. Adults, we don't want you to say bad words either. We understand that. Vulgar in older days than today meant common, profane. Sometimes we use the word profane speech today to mean bad words. But really what it means is common. So what's the opposite of common, profane, vulgar? What is the opposite of those three synonyms? Holy, separated, consecrated, set apart. And so whenever we talk about profaning the Sabbath day, and just do a search on your computer Bibles for the term profaning the Sabbath, or profane and Sabbath in the same verse. Well, it's used over and again in the Old Testament. Because we were taking, or the children of Israel were taking a day that the Lord said, this is a day that's special, set apart, consecrated, sanctified, holy. And they'd made it common, like any other day. And the Lord says, I've given you the Sabbath day because I want you to be different from the rest of the people upon the face of the earth. Don't be the same as everybody else. Be different. But a certain kind of difference. Just as you can make, you know, let's say, children, that you have a plan maybe sometime this week or maybe during the winter break. You have a plan to go to Six Flags. So you get up on a Wednesday morning, get your stuff packed up, get in the car, drive over to Six Flags, ride some roller coasters, have a great day. That's a different day from other days, isn't it? You could consider that to be a different day, but it's not holy. He says a certain kind of difference. All kinds of mothers and fathers throughout the history of mankind have told their children, I want you to grow up different. I don't want you to be like everybody else. But that's not the same as holy. A day when we fly up to St. Louis and sit in a presbytery meeting, that's different. But that's not the same. It's not simply a different kind of thing. There is a holiness, a separateness that is supposed to attach to us as God's people. And so that the Lord might help us with that, so that He might give us something to inculcate that kind of holiness in us, He gives us a day. And He says, in that day, in the observance of that day, in the keeping of that day, in the sanctifying of that day, you will be a holy people unto me, because I am Yahweh Makadesh, the Lord that doth sanctify you. There are people today that write sociological books about people groups. And if you pick up one of those books and they talk about the Jews, they will talk about how it is that the Jews have a people that have retained somehow a separated identity throughout all of their history. Even today, the Jews maintain something of a separate identity. They are a people that may or may not be racially connected, but they are certainly culturally connected. They have, and we talk about people being religious Jews or cultural Jews, and there's all kinds of controversy that goes on within the Jewish community itself. Are we Jews religiously, or are we Jews culturally? And liberal Jews and conservative Jews and Orthodox Jews and Hasidic Jews all come together and they argue about these things day after day. But what's the common denominator of all of that? They have somehow retained a separate existence. And how is it that they have done that? One of the reasons they've done that is because the Lord granted them a Sabbath day. And even though they are completely confused on the Sabbath, and they've not acknowledged Jesus Christ as their risen Lord, and so they continue to worship their God, who is not the same as our God, on the seventh day of the week, rather than worshiping our God on the first day of the week, yet that day still has afforded to them a kind of separate existence, or has contributed to that separation, hasn't it? And even today, the Jews, a profane, a common nation, live off of the remnants of them being a holy nation from before, when they were God's people, and they continue in that separated existence. They have that reputation. Well, of course, you know where I'm going with that. If them, what about us? Yahweh Makadesh. The Lord identifies Himself as the one that sanctifies us, and one of the ways He does so is by giving to us one day in seven as a holy day, as a day that He Himself sanctified at creation, and as a day that He calls us to keep as a day not just separated, not just different, but holy. That kind of separation. A day that we keep unto Him, and that draws us as a people unto Him, and keeps us, grants to us, and fosters and inculcates among us that kind of holiness unto Him. Because He says, I am God, that Holy One, and I have called a people unto me to be holy as well. And so when, as much of the Christian church has in our day, turned their back upon the Sabbath day, what do we see then in churches that turn their back on the Sabbath day? What do we see? We see profanity, commonness. We see that Sunday for them is not a Sabbath day at all. It is not a day of resting with God. Rather, it is a day of worshiping whatever other thing they decide to worship. And some have chosen more or less or better or worse things to worship. Some worship, you know, a piece of pigskin in the shape of an oval with points on the end. Some worship the family, right? Sunday's a family day. Don't you dare encroach upon it. Some worship recreation. And so it's a day for boating. I see people, as we drive to church, some of them are out running. They're jogging on the Sabbath day. They're working on their bodies on the Sabbath day. They're working on their health. And who could deny that in some quarters of our country today, the body or the health is worshipped? Because the Lord has set a particular day and said, my people, in the observance and in the keeping and in the making holy of that day and treating it as holy. Let's correct that. Let's understand that we don't make the day holy. The Lord made it holy. But in the keeping of it as holy, we will be a people more and more sanctified, holy, separated unto Him in the right sense of that term. I do want to speak with you about Sabbath keeping. I probably won't have time today, but I want to spend time next week talking to you about the Sabbath day and how we ought to keep it and what the Lord requires of us and what the Lord has said the Sabbath day is all about. We'll spend some time, Lord willing, next week in Isaiah chapter 58. And we'll see that the Lord has claimed a propriety in that day. He's called it His own day. Let's look at a few of those passages of Scripture. Because there are many in our day that say, you know, Pastor Adele, you're talking Old Testament language here. The Sabbath, you know, that's passed away. We have the Lord's Day today. Well, let me ask you something. What does it mean when we say the Lord's Day? What does the apostrophe S mean when we put that upon the substantive Lord in that sentence? The Lord's Day. What does that apostrophe S mean? Is it a plural? It's not a plural, is it? What is it? It's a possessive. That's what we call it in English. We call it a sign of possession. So if we're going to call something the Lord's Day, we are going to acknowledge it as what? His possession. His possession. So turn with me to Isaiah 58. We'll not spend a lot of time there, but there is one thing that I want to show you and then move on into the New Testament. And after those things, we'll close. But in Isaiah chapter 58, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. The topic of the passage really is sincerity in our approach to God. That's the topic of chapter 58. So the children of Israel there are asking these spoiled children kind of questions. You know, we fasted. You didn't take notice. Why didn't you hear us when we fasted? We did fast, you know. And the Lord explains to them that their fasting was out of order. And why it was out of order? It wasn't sincere. They didn't fast to be heard. They fasted to strike with the fist of wickedness. They fasted to gain advantage over others. They fasted to become oppressors. The Lord said, is that the kind of fast you think I'm going to hear? And then He goes on in just the last few verses of the passage, verse 13. to the end. It's actually just two verses. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, notice, from doing thy pleasure on my, what day? What kind of a day does he call it? My holy day. From doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, or the Lord's holy thing, right? The holy of the Lord. We could also translate that, the Lord's holy thing. Call it honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I'll repeat this again next week, but the Lord tells us to get our foot off of the Sabbath, which is what? In other words, he treats it like it's a piece of property that has boundaries up, and we have transgressed into that property, and we begin trampling upon his property. We've broken through the gate. We've called it our own when it's his. We've walked on it like it belongs to us, like it's our piece. But he says, if you'll keep my Sabbath and call it holy, then I'll cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. In other words, it'll all be yours. If you'll just get off of the Sabbath day, I'll give you everything else. It's a very interesting contrast that Isaiah brings out there. But notice that twice in that passage, the Lord calls the day his and holy, both. His and holy. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to return next week, because we don't have time today, for a proper exegesis through Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. But let's take a look at just a few passages here in the New Testament. First of all, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the, what day? The Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a trumpet, or a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Of course, he turns and he sees the Lord with whom he is speaking. What's interesting about that passage is that he calls this day the Lord's day. Now, what day of the week do you think it was? Scholars are somewhat divided as to what day of the week John is speaking of here. I don't think there's any question at all that John is speaking about the first day of the week, the resurrection day, the day where Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. The very day that Jesus himself chose to meet with his disciples on the road to Emmaus and in the upper room, and the very next week, also that same day that Jesus himself chose to meet with his apostles, the day of his resurrection. So strong was that influence, and so great was the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ in those 40 days that he walked upon the face of the earth in between his resurrection and his ascension, in his instruction to his apostles into what they would understand as the kingdom of God, that when the apostles met together for worship, they met on the first day of the week. You say, Pastor Todd, how do you know that? That's conjecture, isn't it? It's not. It's not conjecture. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20. The difficulty that most people have in reading Acts chapter 20 as it regards the Sabbath day as it regards the Lord's Day and the activity of the apostles is that they read through much of the book of Acts in the same way, and that is they read it like a history book and really refuse to make the implications that we find in the book of Acts as to what Christ actually instructed the apostles to do. Now, let's just, we've talked about the outline of the book of Acts before, but let's talk about the thesis of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, they asked Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, "You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He says, "It's not for you to know that. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses hither and yon." But just before that, Luke says, you know what Jesus did after his resurrection? He was 40 days upon the earth. And during those 40 days, what was he speaking to his disciples about? Things pertaining to the church, the kingdom of God. You see, when, as dispensationalists, we moved away from the understanding of the kingdom of God being the church, we lost the understanding of the book of Acts. We thought, at that time then, certain dispensationalists thought that tongues were normative. So they didn't understand what the kingdom of God was. We thought that what the apostles did was quaintly recorded by Luke from chapters 1 through chapter 28. Instead of understanding that it is the unfolding of what Jesus taught His people, taught His disciples for those 40 days that He was upon the earth. And so when we see them forming a synod in Acts chapter 15, why did they do that? Because Jesus taught them to. Because that was the experience of their forefathers and the continuation of the instruction of Christ. And so on, and so on, and so on. But in Acts chapter 20, let's read it not as a mere history, but as helpful to understand what Christ taught His people. In Acts chapter 20, verse 1, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode three months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These, going before, tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode how many days? 7 days. Now, brothers and sisters, Dr. Luke is not simply telling us the quaint history of what the apostles have done. They stayed in Troas how many days? 7 days. So out of which of the 7 days did the apostle Paul have to choose to meet with the church to preach? All seven. He was there for 7 days. It could have been any day of the week that he chose to meet with the apostles or with the disciples to preach. So after Luke tells us that he was there for 7 days, in verse 7 he says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." I don't know what else to say, except that Paul had 7 days to choose when to get together with the rest of the disciples, and the day he chose was the first day of the week, which was the day that they chose to come together to break bread. And Paul did not choose to travel on the Sabbath day. Rather, he chose to travel on the day after, because the Sabbath day was the day for meeting and for breaking bread and for preaching. It's pretty clear. Because the Lord has given us a day perpetually, a day that He calls holy because He is Yahweh Makadesh and would have us to be holy with Him. He has called it the Lord's Day. He has called it the Day of the Lord, or the Holy thing of the Lord. And he's told us to get our foot off of it. He has called it his own possession, and he has preserved it for his people for all time. If you have Dr. John Owen's commentary on the book of Hebrews, we'll not take the time to do that because it is a lengthy and involved argument. But take a look at his commentary when you have time on chapter 4. When we talk about the Sabbatism that yet remains to the people of God even today. That the people of God have not yet entered into that full and final rest where they are fully and finally made holy unto the Lord. And so until that time, we continue in the Sabbatism that God required, that God established at creation so that we might learn how more and more to be a holy people unto him. That's his argument in a nutshell. It's very detailed exegesis and extremely well done. Brothers, sisters, the Lord has given us a day because he is Yahweh Makadesh, and would that we be a people holy unto him as one of the aids to our learning how to be a holy people unto him. He's given us this day. Let us cherish it. Certainly let us not trample it. Let us cherish it. Let us do what the prophet says in Isaiah 58. Let us call it a delight. The holy thing of the Lord and honorable, because it's a day that he's given to us that we might learn more and more how to be a holy people unto him. Let's stand, call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we thank thee that thou art indeed Yahweh Makadesh, the Lord that doth sanctify us. And we thank thee that thou hast called us to be a people separated unto thee. We thank thee for the Sabbath day and other means that thou hast given us to help us to inculcate in us an understanding of that status as thy people. Deliver us, we pray, from profanity, from being common. Deliver us, we pray, from being separated unto other things. And grant, our Father, that we might be a holy people unto thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.